To Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. It's funny, how it makes a difference, isn't it? This time last year, we were all hunkered down thinking we would not make it to the next day. And we all, I guess, had Easter on Facebook. I'm not sure. We had a service. I can't. You know, when you do Facebook, you don't know who's on and who's not, pretty much. But I am so grateful to God that we're able to start to begin returning to a normal life, because I was getting tired of that old life. And I'll be honest, I am very excited about the future that we have. Now, this is Easter Sunday. My brother, who's probably watching online right now, He used to always call me, and he did it this year as well, and he said, "Hey, Bill, are you ready for the Super Bowl?" And he was referring to Easter. He called it the Super Bowl, and I thought about that. And you know, there's a lot of truth about the Super Bowl Sunday called Easter. And the truth is this: if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, everything else that we do is worthless. There is no reason to come to church. There's no reason to read your Bible. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ really didn't happen, all this religion stuff when it comes to Christianity would not be needed. And so it is the Super Bowl. And we're here because of the greatest event that changed 12 disciples and changed the early world that Jesus lived in. And so I look at it this way. Easter's a tough sell, and here's why. How many of you have heard the Easter story before? How many of you have heard the Christmas story before? Every Easter, every Christmas, you hear the same story, right? You talk about tough as a pastor, try being creative with the same story every year. And I came across something this last week that was really cool. A guy named Kerry Neilwolf, he's a pastor in Canada. And he wrote three things that unchurched people who don't go to church very often, three thoughts they have about the Easter sermon. Now, I thought they were very accurate. First of all, he talked about the sentimentalist. "I love the story," says the sentimentalist. "I love the story. And I think they do a great job of telling it every year. It almost makes me cry. It reminds me of my childhood. We go to church, we get our clothes on. And so for some people, while they don't want anything else, it's a very sentimental thing. And the same with Christmas. It reminds them of growing up." And then there's the person that every Easter is the "never read my Bible, but I'm a spiritual person anyway." They will say, "It's an interesting service. I get the story. I just have no idea why Jesus came, why he died, or why it matters that he rose again. I have my own beliefs. Good for those people, but I'm just fine." So there is that group that is very spiritual, and they don't read the Bible, but they, you know, they have a spiritual concern, and they come every Easter and they get it, and they don't really know what it's supposed to do differently, and it's just every year a new story. I mean, the same story, same thing, but no big deal. And then you have the cynic. The cynic is the person that says, "Yes, I know what this is about. I can't believe that I had to come, but my wife, my husband, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, or my parents made me come. How long is it going to be before they let me out?" So you have one group that's sentimental. You have one group that it's, you know, it's interesting, it's okay. Then you have the other group, "I'm ready to go eat." Now, I know none of you are in those three groups, and I'm glad of that. But I thought about this morning, what I really want to do this morning, and this was a very convicting message for me. What I want us to look at this morning is the why of the resurrection. Because I do believe most of you have read the story. And you've heard it every Easter. And you know the words. You know resurrection, empty tomb. But the question I want to address this morning from the book of Romans is, why? Why did he die? Why was he buried? Why was he resurrected? What difference does it make? Well, I believe Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, addresses the why. This message may be a little uncomfortable for you, and that's not my goal, because it was uncomfortable for me as a pastor. I want you to know that as a pastor, my deepest desire for whether it's a kid or a teenager or an adult is they understand what grace is all about. And that they would receive it and it would change the way they live. And so it's a story here in Romans that I want you to hear. Let's look beginning in verse 1. It says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin, but now He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer to be your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." Man, you talk about a passage that explains the why. You know the story. You've learned about it all your life. But why did he die? Why was he raised? And what difference does it make in your life this morning? If you don't get to why, the what doesn't matter. So let's look at resurrection living, because it doesn't end on Easter. It should begin, if it hasn't already, in your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favorite theologians, and he wrote this about cheap grace. He said, "Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is preaching a forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace Is grace without discipleship? Grace without the cross? Grace without Jesus living and incarnate? Cheap grace, according to Bonhoeffer, does not change the way you live. The first point is that cheap grace is not an option. I want you to think back to the time you became a Christian, to the time that you placed your faith in Jesus. I want you to think back to that time. And I want you to understand it was not the prayer that you prayed that changed your life. It was not the baptism that changed your life. If anything changed your life, it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things we find in this passage that we've got to get a grip on is that cheap grace, living without repentance, living without change, living the same way that we always live, is not biblical. Look at verse 1 and the part of chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, "Well then, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace?" Now, you need to know in Romans chapter 3 through chapter 5, Paul had been addressing the subject of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, get me on this, it's true. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe on Him, you're saved. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has to do with faith in Him. You don't earn your salvation. He gives it to you. That's why it's called grace. And in Romans, the first part, that's what they'd been talking about. Romans chapter 6, there was a problem in the Roman church. They said, "Well, Pastor, if that's true, if I sin and God gives grace every time I sin, then I need to sin a lot. Because why? I'm going to get a lot of grace." Now, isn't that a logical way to look at that? I can sin a lot because, hey, I'm forgiven. It's free. I can do whatever I want because you know what? I said that prayer in the sixth grade at camp. And I got grace. No, that doesn't mean you have grace. It means you said a prayer. You see, the Bible teaches this thing of cheap grace. Cheap grace is saying, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to live. But the Scripture teaches when you believe, you should want to live differently. Because your life has been changed. And so Paul says, some of you are out there are saying, I need to go on sinning. I need to turn it up, baby. I don't have to worry about hell. I got my ticket in, my free ticket into heaven. I prayed that prayer. I've got it written down. And Paul responds to that. Look how he responds. He says, "Of course not." In the Greek, it's the strongest form of denial. May it never be. And please hear me on this. And I struggled with this sermon. I really did. Please understand that God, there is no sin that God can't forgive you except the refusal to put your faith in His Son. That's the only sin He can't forgive. But please understand that God didn't save you for you to live like the devil or me. Listen, I got the body of sin in me as well. It's a struggle because of Him, I can have victory. But we've got to understand this idea that I can sin and it's okay. I got grace. I can live. It is true. Anything you can do, thank goodness He forgives you of. Paul called it antinomianism. And it was the belief that there are no moral laws that you have to obey and accept. You don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. You don't have to worry about the rules and regulations. Why? Because you got grace, baby. You know, many pastors are afraid to preach about grace because they're afraid their listeners will abuse it. I don't want them to think they're forgiven. Now, I will tell you, I will never say that you earn your salvation. I do not believe in legalism. It's from the pit of hell. You're saved by grace and grace alone. And yes, I've been there. You don't want to tell those people that every sin that they will commit is okay and good. Why? Because they'll go do it. The more the merrier. But I can't tell you that there's something wrong if you think you can do whatever you want. And why would you? You see, Paul says it's absolutely cheap grace to think that you sin and you get more grace, so you just sin more to pile up the grace. And yes, you may have said a prayer, but if that prayer wasn't for Christ to come in and change your life, if you did not believe in the gospel, which is that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected from the dead, in order that you could be forgiven, then I really want to know what you're believing in. You see, we need to understand that the Bible doesn't teach cheap grace. Never has. Never will. But there's a second thing I want you to see in this passage. The Bible, and we had a baptism 2 weeks ago, Caden and Georgia, and it was such a cool deal. And this passage of Scripture convicted me about how important it is for our kids and our adults and our teenagers to understand what believers' baptism is, because the Scripture teaches it is your first sermon that you preach. You see, in verse 3, Paul said this. He says, "Or have you forgotten? Or do you not know that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." This thing that we do is Baptist, and let me explain this. We don't baptize because we're Southern Baptist. That is the biggest error. We baptize because we believe the Scriptures teach it. And baptism is so important. It's a Greek word that means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to plunge under. And it is supposed to be a picture of what I'm talking about this morning, the resurrection. You see, when you walked into the river in the old days, you walked in with your old clothes on. When you got to the water, you would remove your old clothes. You would go in. You would be dipped. You would be baptized. You would be put under, symbolizing that you were leaving that old life behind, symbolizing that you were getting rid of the old way of living. And then you would come up, and as you came out of the water, they would hand you a brand new robe, symbolizing that you're leaving the old life behind and you're living the new life. We don't just baptize you for fun. We baptize you because it is an outward expression of an inward reality. That's the way it's meant to be. But unfortunately, it can be an outward expression of nothing except rules and regulations. You see, Paul says, listen, don't forget the whole thing of the baptism. When you got baptized, whether you were 8 years old, 20 years old, 70 years old, when you got baptized, it was a picture of what you confessed on the inward part of your life. That you, a sinner, were joining with Jesus. Like Jesus died, you died to your old way of life. And when you came up to live like Jesus, a new life, a different life. We don't baptize to just have church membership. And I think the church sometimes makes you think that. We baptize because it's a picture of the gospel. We baptize because it's a picture of what Christ did for us. And when we're baptized, what we're agreeing is that's what we believe. So it's a picture, it's a literal thing, it's a physical thing, but it's also an identification thing. When you're baptized, you're identifying with Jesus. You're saying He died for you, and you're dying. You're saying that He was resurrected for you, and you're living. It's a picture of you identifying with Jesus. It's not a picture take for your family. It's a, I'm different. Do you not know? Go home and Google it, because you all have Google. I know y'all are experts. Go home and Google the martyrs of the Anabaptists. Anabaptists are our forefathers, and what happened? The Anabaptists, you know, in the days of Luther and Calvin, babies were baptized, that's not really what the scripture taught, but they were doing it. And there's this group called the Anabaptists. Read about one this morning. And they were reading their Bibles. And they were like, okay, you believe first. And I don't believe, if you haven't believed, you should be baptized. I mean, because it's a whole picture of believing in Him and dying with Him and resurrecting with Him. But then, because the Anabaptists believed that the Bible taught that you had to believe first and then be baptized, they started doing that. They didn't know any better. They were reading their Bibles. They were doing that. And all of a sudden, some of the religious people heard of it. What do you mean you're being rebaptized? We baptize you as a child. You're good. They were like, no, but the scripture teaches you don't do it as a child. You do it after you believe. You know what they did to them? They killed them. Read about the first one this morning. And they put his tongue in a vise and then got a hot object and held it to his tongue that it swole up unbelievable. But the mode of execution was drowning for him. I believe it's Mance. It's one of the early Anabaptists. They took him and they tied him up and they took him to the river or the lake and they, guess what? Drowned him. Drowned him. Why? What was his offense? What heresy did he believe in? Well, the heresy is that he believed that you had to believe and then get immersed. And he died for that. Would you? I don't know. That's a tough question. Is baptism important? Oh, definitely, because when you baptize, when you immerse, it identifies you. It's a picture not only of Him living and dying and being resurrected, it's a picture of Him immersing around you. It's a picture of total identification. And Paul in verse 3 says, have you forgot the meaning of your baptism? What about you? Do you remember that time that you went down and you were put under and you came up? Did you know that that was a picture of the way you were to live your life, to leave the old life of sin behind and to live for Him? You see, baptism is important. It does not save you. Grace only saves you. But it identifies you. And it shows that you believe the message. Very important that you remember that. Third thing. The scriptures teach that in this passage, believers die to sin. It says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And through in verses 2 through 10, here's what he's basically saying. And I'm shortening this for time, but here's what he's saying. All those verses, he's saying over again, you count them. You died, you died, you died, you died to sin, you died to sin, you died. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you died to sin. The power to do wrong was turned off. You see, before you became a Christian, doing wrong was no big deal. Why? Because Christians don't care. Right? Doing wrong doesn't matter if you don't know Him because you don't care. You're not a Christian. You're going to do your own, right? I don't get upset with people who are not Christians living like non-Christians. That's what I expect them to do. They're not dead to sin, they're alive to sin. But the scriptures in those verses over and over and over again, He says, don't you know you're no longer a slave to sin? Don't you know you're dead to sin? If you're dead to something, it's powerless over you, correct? I don't like snakes. Now, I know there's good snakes, and I let the good snakes live nowadays. In the old days, a snake was a dead snake. But a couple years ago, when I moved here, city boy, I had to deal with that speckled king snake. The only thing was, I had learned they're the best snakes to have because they kill that bad one, the copperhead and the rattlesnake. And I let them go. I was like, you're free. Kill other snakes. But in my book, in my thinking, boy, if I see and I know I'm a member of this snake club, not that I learn about them. They say, oh, you should never kill a snake. It messes with the ecosystem. And I don't want a speech about letting poisonous snakes live or die. But if I kill one, I'm going to kill it all the way. Crush its head. One of the mistakes people make is they just cut their heads off and think it's over with. Now, the snake is dead. But do you know those fangs can inject you with venom for, I forgot, a couple years, I think? So the snake is dead, but it's still deadly, right? The best way to kill a snake is bury the head. Here's the thing about sin. When you accepted Christ, you died to sin. You don't have to sin. But you can still get bit by the fangs. So you have to make a choice. How do you deal with it? Well, how you deal with it is you have to understand, because you're dead to sin, when you're tempted to sin, you have to remember, oh, that's right, it's dead. Look at verse 6. We know that our old sinful nature crucified with Christ, so, there's a reason, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. You don't have to sin. You choose to sin, just like I do. Listen, watching Baylor play lately, I've been so close to losing it all. I mean, you know, watching that basketball, I yell and scream because I don't see that that's wrong. But, you know, I don't want to watch it with you guys. Don't be asking to come to my house Monday night. I don't want to watch the Baylor game with y'all because I'll never say anything ugly. It's just me, Julie, and the three dogs. And I'm going to scream and holler, and I may accuse the referee of cheating a couple things, you know, but I'll tell you what. This, for you guys to think that I wouldn't like to punch people at times is crazy. Yes, I have crucified my nature. That's why I don't punch you. Because it's dead. And one of the things He's trying to say is, if you really believe in the resurrection, crucify the sin that you're choosing to do. Nobody makes you do wrong. You choose to do wrong, right? I can't blame my parents. It's me. Our sin nature has no power office over us, but we still choose to do wrong, don't we? Everyone in this room. But we're dead. So if you want the resurrection to mean something, realize that sin is dead. You have to choose it. Hopefully you won't, because look at the other part. Believers are given a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, you belong to Christ by giving your life, believing in Him. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become what? An old person? No. A new person. You see, when you got dunked, after you said a prayer, did it mean anything? Or do you still just do your own thing? See, Paul's saying, what's wrong with you people? If you belong to Christ, that means the old life is going away and the new life is coming. But it's a struggle. I struggle with it every day, just like you do. And if you look in verse 2, he says, how can you continue to live in it? What is he talking about? Sin. And then if you look at verse 4, it says, now we also may live new lives. And that word new means new as a new creation, not something that existed before. So when you place Christ, you're a blank slate. And hopefully the old will go away. Listen, I'm as sorry as a human can be in my past. I made terrible choices. And you did too. And if you think I'm bad now, you ought to see me then. Christ has cleaned up a lot. He's got a lot more to go. But that I have a new life and I'm going to get better because I know that I can. And in verse 4, we need to live new lives, not old lives. What is wrong with you? When I do your funeral someday, or somebody else might, I don't know how long I'm going to live, I could die tomorrow. And just for your information, I know that COVID, you know, a lot of you had the shots and everything. You can die tomorrow. Something silly as getting hit by a car because you didn't look before you crossed the street. But that's a whole different sermon. Okay, but here's what I want you to understand. You're different if you know Jesus. You have, it says in Ezekiel, you have a new heart. You have a new spirit. Psalm 43 says you have a new song. Revelation 2:17 says you have a new name. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you're a new person. Galatians 6:15 says you're a new creation. Ephesians 4:24 says you have a new personality. So why are you the same? Or are you? I don't know. I just have to deal with my own life, not yours. Thank goodness. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. You have a choice every day. Or look at verse 12. Do not let sin control the way you live. You have a choice every day. Do not give in to the sinful desires. You have a choice every day. Your sinful desires are no different than my sinful desires. I have to say no just like you have to say no. Look at verse 14. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were what? Dead. And what? But now you have new life. You have a choice. And then look at verse 14. This is the believers. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Listen, if you really understand God, you will want to live a godly life. And it's work, but it's joy. You see, I'm convinced that too many people know the resurrection story. But what really is important to me that you know the why. The why is you're different. You live differently. So the decision this morning is this. One, if you've never believed in Christ and given Him your life, you need to do that. How do you do that? You come talk to me, you talk to Brent, you talk to somebody here, and we help you understand that you live and you die and you're resurrected because of what Christ did to you. If you're a believer, and I don't know people, I really don't sit around and try to worry which one of you are sinning because I know you all are just like me. But if you're a believer, if you really believe in this grace thing, shouldn't it show? Maybe it is. I don't know. Quit making excuses. Count yourself dead to sin. And then the third thing, start living for Him. Who are you living for? What are you living for? If it's anything other than the name of Jesus, it's the wrong thing. And then maybe some of you need to be baptized or rebaptized. Maybe you were a child, you didn't know what you were doing. Maybe you were baptized as the infant. Listen, I don't get brownie points for doing that. I just think you ought to want to, not you have to. So I don't want to get in front of those people. Well, let me know. We'll go to the Lake Washita. We'll get a group to come out there. We've done it. We'll do it again. So you have a swimming pool. I'll baptize you in the swimming pool. But I want you to understand why. Because that's what's important. It's identification. This Easter, know the why, not just the what happened. And I pray that when you leave, you will act like a new person. And I pray I will too. Because that's what really matters. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this Easter for the resurrection of your Son. May we live like we're new. Oh, we've messed up. Been there, done that. We'll do that again. But Father, help us to start over and live the new life. And it's easy because we start realizing we're dead to sin and alive to you. Help us to live the new life. As we come out of this pandemic, help us to be more excited about living for you than ever before. Father, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you. I pray they'd understand what that means. I pray for anyone who's struggling with this baptism thing. They'd do it for the right reasons because they want to. Father, we just pray that we would be your people living a resurrection life. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.